You know, sometimes life seems like a Rubik's Cube. Remember that amazing little puzzle, and you just would turn it, and you'd get one side lined up, and then it would mean the other side wouldn't line up at all. And you just try and try, and everything was interactive, and so it would just be confusing that what seemed to be a solution here would not be a solution there. So, you know, maybe some of you are able to do that thing. I could never get close. And yet I read an article the other day, and I think if I remember the numbers right, they said no matter where a Rubik's Cube was at, they said they found that it was always about 20 points, 20 turns from a solution, if you knew what those turns were. And some of you, I could hear even that voice, yeah, you know, because a lot of us have done a lot more than 20 turns trying to get there, and we never made progress. You thought you got closer. And sometimes life is like that, isn't it? It's confusing, and you think, okay, well, if I do this, then that'll line up that, and when you make that choice, then, wait a minute, that doesn't line up over there anymore. And sometimes we look at situations and we feel like it is impossible to do what really needs to be done. That we just cannot discern a solution. And so the question is this. What do you do when you don't know what to do? That's a critical question for us. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, I would encourage you to pray. And that's what Daniel models for us in this passage here today. Is that, you know, sometimes we get stuck in a spot like that and things aren't working the way we want. We begin to resent God and say, why did you allow this to happen? You know, or I found people who said, if God's going to let that happen, then they will not just resent God, they will reject God altogether. Say, I don't want anything to do with a God who's like that. But I would encourage you to let whatever trouble that you find yourself in today encourage you to run to God. That you would be drawn near to Him. Because today Daniel faces a dilemma like none other. He has to perform the impossible or die. That's what it is. Perform the impossible or die. And yet facing painful, unpleasant circumstances, he knows his God is there, and he begins to call on Him. Do you believe that God can communicate? I do. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2 as we talk about this idea that God communicates. That no matter where you're at, God can communicate to you, and He has no problem doing that. You know, last week we saw that when disaster strikes, God has not abandoned you. He is merely developing you. All right? And we're going to see what would appear to be disaster strike again. But Daniel's going to reveal to us who God is. And no matter what you're in today, I'm here to tell you, if you'll get a view of God where you are, you'll have what you need. Let's look here in Daniel chapter 2, and we'll just kind of walk it through a few verses at a time. It says, now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians and the conjurers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to him, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. And the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic and said, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. So here's the picture. You've got a king, and he has a dream. Now it says, in several places here, it says plural, he has dreams. But then when he talks to him, he says, I had a dream, tell me what it was. So it appears that he's had the same dream more than once. Some of you have had that happen. But that dream disturbed him. I don't know about you, but there's sometimes I had those dreams and you wake up and you know your chest is pounding. You're just like, okay, all right. You know, and you're trying to, it says, but he couldn't go back to sleep. He couldn't get any rest. And so he called in his advisors. Now his advisors were astrologers, sorcerers, magicians, what we might call today spiritual mediums. And they believed that the gods would communicate to men through dreams. And so he says, okay, I'm going to have these guys interpret my dreams for me. Now, so they come in and they say, well, great, tell us what the dream is and we'll give you the interpretation. Well, now notice here in verse 5, it kind of shifts. And remember how I told you earlier when we're talking about the book of Daniel, it, right here in Daniel 2:4, it moves into Aramaic in the original languages. And this is a spot that's written, as it were, to the Gentiles. It's kind of an interesting perspective. And so they answer the king and says, hey, you tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation. Now, our job is not to know what the dream is. Our job is to tell you what the meaning of the dream is. And the king replied to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb for limb, your house will be in a rubbish heap, but if you will declare the dream and its interpretation, then you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. Now, you know you've had a bad day at the office when you get up to that kind of request. You know, I mean, you know, you've all come to the breakfast table and said, man, I had the weirdest dream last night. But can you imagine coming to the breakfast table and having somebody tell you, all right, tell me about the weird dream I had last night. And then tell me what it means. Go, well, what dream was that? Well, you tell me, and you tell me what it means. Now, these guys knew they were in trouble. So, they answered a second time. Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation. And the king replied, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there's only one decree for you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know you can declare its interpretation. Aha, do you see what he's done there? Now we get the explanation. He says, I want you to show me that you've got the wisdom to give the interpretation by telling me that you can understand it. Because you guys tell me you speak for God. You guys tell me you can interpret all this stuff and that you get these special revelations. And he's a little paranoid is the word that we'd use at this point. Because I believe he did not forget the dream. I believe he knew the dream and the dream disturbed him. He just didn't know the full implications. But he knew, as we will see, not this week, but next week when we actually get to the dream, he knew it was bad news for somebody. He knew it was bad news for somebody. And so he's going, okay, these guys are not going to tell me the bad news. So I'm going to make them prove they are who they are. So once again, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, and there's a key truth in this verse here and the next one. The Chaldeans said, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king. They said, nobody can do this, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked for anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Translated, you're being ridiculous. Of course, said in a very respectful tone, when you know the guy has just threatened to pull you limb for limb and destroy your family, your household as well. It says, moreover, the thing which the king demands, I like this, is difficult. Yeah, it's rare. I mean, it's impossible. All right? And there is no one else who could declare it to the king, now get this, except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Because only the gods could declare that. Now, they've been telling him all this time that they are the speakers for the gods. And they're saying, only the gods know this, and gods don't live with man. They're not concerned with us. All right? And it's an interesting thing here. So, now look what happens next. Because of this, the king became indignant, very furious, gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill him. Now, wait a minute. Daniel and his guys weren't even there. But they're on the wise man list. You know, this is one of those times you don't want to be on the wise man list, okay? They're on the wise man list. So how did Daniel get in this predicament? Well, remember over here in chapter 2? The Lord, chapter 1, excuse me, verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. We talked about the sovereignty of God, and then how the sovereignty of God gives them wisdom in verse 17 of chapter 1. And so God had exalted them to this place of wisdom. So God's blessing has put them in this place of what? Predicament. When you find yourself in a problem, do not believe that in the problem God has abandoned you. He has not. But He is testing you. He is bringing you to a place where you would understand what He wants to do. And so, you know, when you think back in the Bible and you think about dreams, does God use dreams? Yes, He has, again and again and again. Now, conservative, fundamental Christians tend not to put much stock in dreams, but if you read your Bible, you'll see He's used them all the way through the Scriptures. All right? And so you can go back to Jacob, you can go back to Joseph, you can go back to Pharaoh. Now, what's going on? God's sovereignly at work. So here's this first principle I want you to see. When you're finding yourself in this spot, remember this, that God is sovereignly at work around us in the world. Because there's a tendency to think, all right, when trials and problems come, that something has went amiss. All right? Allow me to encourage you. Trials and problems are a normal, regular part of life. Welcome to the planet. But it's true though, isn't it? You know, I have talked to older people trying to get some encouragement that this stuff stops as you get older. I'm here to tell you, some of you older people have not been very encouraging. It just keeps growing. You're going to have trials and troubles until the day you die. So let's quit acting like that's a shock or a surprise. Isn't it fun to come to church and be encouraged? Yeah. But here's the thing. There is a human tendency to feel that life is out of control when it's unpredictable and not going our way. It's kind of that feeling you get when you take your teenager for a ride the very first time. You know, you've given them instructions and you say, okay, this should work. You know, they should understand everything. I was very careful. They've been watching me for 16 years. This should work. And the moment they start driving down the road, you realize what? Oh, you are in big, big trouble. You know, holy terror breaks out upon you. You know, because you're stomping on that floor thing. Isn't that right? You're not in control. And I'm here to tell you, I actually believe God intentionally puts us in places where we will come to that realization. What? You're not in control. I am. Would you turn it over to Him? Will you let Him work? All right? In fact, Psalms 103 verse 19 says this. Would you read it with me? The Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. You are not in control, but God is. Friends, that is a critical factor to hang on to in these places. All right? So He is large. He is in charge. It may not be pleasant, but you are not out of His sight or away from His care. All right? He knows the hairs on our head, and some of us are making that easier for Him. He knows the sparrows when they fall. Don't doubt God in the dark, because He's the God of the light. So then look what goes on here. All right? These people say, what? God doesn't live with us. All right? The unbelieving man perceives God as powerful, all right, but yet uninvolved and unconcerned with man's trouble. Have you ever developed that perspective? You know, sometimes when God doesn't do what you want Him to do, you can begin building your theology on your interpretation of your experiences rather on a revelation of the Word of God. And so man, not having read the Word of God, says, well, God doesn't live with us, God doesn't care about us, God's not going to do anything about this. Here's a principle for you, another one. Your perception of God defines your relationship with God. How do you see God? How you see God is going to determine how you handle the crisis. It's going to lead you. Because look what happens next. Verse 14. Daniel replied with discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard who'd gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. You know, when someone's come with a blade to take your life, it's a good idea to use discretion. Alright? As it is, he responds with discretion and discernment to the king's bodyguard. And he says, for what reason has the decree of the king become so urgent? And Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. And so Daniel went in and requested the king that he give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Now, the Bible says that the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous is bold as a lion. Daniel goes in, tells the king, if you'll give me a little bit of time, I'll come back with an interpretation. Now, what about these other guys? What did they say? We will never give you an interpretation. You need to give us the dream. So Daniel gets time, even though the king has said, I'm not going to give you any more time. He gets time given to him. All right? He says, he'll go and get an interpretation. Why does he say that? Well, look at verse 17. Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. So Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What did Daniel believe about God? That the God of heaven was a God of compassion. See, there's a difference in perspective there, isn't there? And so that's what I'm trying to tell you. Your perception of God is going to define your relationship. How you see God is going to define how you respond to Him. And again in the Bible, we see people, the moment God shows up, they think they're toast. You know? And they've been praying for God to show up. So you got this warped view. Gideon, as soon as he saw God and God revealed himself to him, he says, woe is me, I'm a dead man. And it took his wife's counsel to say, hey, do you think God would have given us this news? Do you think God would have revealed himself if he was planning on killing you? So that's one of these things. We've got this warped view of God. So every time even the angels show up, the first thing they have to tell us is what? Don't be afraid. Because we just go, and it's all right. We should have a reverence for God, all right? But Daniel knew that God was a compassionate and caring God. And so he comes home. This is great. Verse 17. He went to his house and informed his friends. Now, I think if this had said, he ran to his house. No, he just went home. Told his friends that they could request compassion. That they could request God. And you know, the amazing thing of this whole Bible is that God is encouraging you to make requests. From Genesis to Revelation in this book, God says, talk to me. Talk to me. And when God's Son came to this planet, what did He say? Ask, seek, knock. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. He says, I want you looking to me. I want you drawing near to me. So Daniel prays together with some others. Have you ever found that this is an important thing to do? It's an example here in Scripture. But what did Jesus do? Wayne was just sharing with us about that. When Jesus went into the garden, what did He say? He took Peter, James, and John and said, hey, would you guys keep watch with me? Would you guys pray with me? When we came back, found them sleeping, He said, hey guys, I asked you to... I have found this from my experience. I don't know what you have found. But I have found when I'm in a small group and I ask for prayer, other people can pray things for me that maybe I can't even believe God for myself. You know, I'm in a prayer group. I meet with other pastors each week. And as pastors, it's kind of interesting because we pray for what we think God wants us to pray, not necessarily even for what the other pastor asks you to pray for. So it's kind of this bold thing that goes on sometimes. And so I meet with Dennis Weber, Bob Bonner, Gary Cloud, Steve Parker, and Victor Borchardt. And when we're praying, one guy will share something, but when it comes time to pray, the other guys are praying about his heart and his issues and how he's responding. You say, hey, just pray for this to get fixed. No, friends know you and they know how you need to handle it and they pray for things differently than sometimes we will. We're just saying, God, just change this. And other people know God wants to change you. Isn't that right? So one of the things I want to encourage you is to get yourself with a group of friends and pray. Do you have friends that you can say, this is what's going on in my life. I think I'm at the end of my life. I think this is a disaster. I think, can you talk to other people about the pain of your life? Do you have somebody that you're sharing your heart with? It's a critical thing. Because God wants you to have that. Peter, interestingly enough, talks about this later on in his book, doesn't he? He writes by the Holy Spirit, but I think it's so fun that the Holy Spirit shows us this because Peter had learned this in a very painful way in the Garden of Gethsemane. But what did he say in 1 Peter 5:7? Read it with me. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What did Peter think? I'm not going to do that. I can handle it. Don't worry about it, Jesus. I will never, ever, ever betray you. Everybody else might, but not me. It's always nice. Peter was so humble about how he approached life, you know. But we're like that, isn't that right? We'll say, oh, those other people, I would never. Cast your care on him because he cares. Cast your care because he cares. Friends, what is it? What is your Rubik's Cube? What is that issue that's going on in your life and you're trying to fix it and God wants you to faith it? Don't fix it. Faith it. Bring it back to God and say, okay, God, you're going to have to step in on this one. I can't fix this. Are you there yet? How bad does it have to get before you pray? You know? I have been taught this, and I think it's a great principle. I learned it on my mother's knee, usually after I'd been bent over her knee. But sometimes, and other times, is that, you know what? When your problems make you pray, they'll do you more good than harm. You just learn to pray. You take it back to God. All right. So look what happens. Verse 19. So the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel said, now get this. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. For wisdom and power belong to him. It's he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. It is he who knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you made known to me what we requested of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. And therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and spoke to him as follows, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. Does he have any doubt in his mind about what he's about to do? None at all. Because God communicates. If you're willing to wait on him, God will communicate. So here's this third principle. See, answers to prayer produce praise. Isn't that right? When you see God move in your life in a specific way, you get excited, you celebrate. But what I find frequently, friends, is that we don't pray specifically enough to get excited when God answers. You pray, God bless me today. Okay, did he? Of course he did. Did you recognize it? Probably not. You know? But when we pray specifically, we can see it. Look, answers to prayer produce praise and motivate deeper relationship. When you see God working in your life, it gives you a chance to have a deeper relationship. So you pray specifically, so you get specific answers that reveal that you've got a God that's so personal that you really are cared for in this place. You really are. If you've never experienced that, I would encourage you so much to bring your Rubik's Cube to God. Bring that issue to God that's tearing you up inside and say, okay, God, I'm giving it back to you. Let Him lead you. It was so cool last week, you know, and Sherry had asked for you guys to pray for me when I went to speak. And, you know, it was a unique memorial service. It was an outdoor memorial service. It was a backyard memorial service. But, you know, one of the things I say, you know you're in Southern Oregon when, you know, most people open their beer before the service starts. You know, that's the setting that we were in. And but probably about 100 people back there. And God gave me the greatest freedom and joy and comfortableness and confidence with this, my home stretch gang, that I've ever had. So thank you for praying. But I knew that God was with me because you had prayed and I could feel Him move. And there was just that response that God does things when we ask Him. So your perception of God's going to define this relationship. So that's why you need to step into prayer saying, I know who God is. I'm going to become a person who prays. That I'm going to become a person who steps into deeper relationship. Because if you don't cast your care on Him, what's that say about your theology? You know? And it's interesting. People tell me, well, you know, I thought this was too small to bother God with. Okay? It's too small to bother God with, but it's doing what? It's bothering you. Right? By the way, what do you got going on in your life that God's going to look at and go, whoa, that's big. You know, did something happen this morning and up in heaven I went, I didn't know that was going to happen. This issue of bringing stuff to God, it's not for information. It's for transformation, friends. It's when you bring it to God, God changes you. God already knows. He's waiting for you to turn it over so He can step in and receive glory and show you who He is. Because that's who He is. He's a God who communicates, who wants to show you who He is in any and every situation. He wants to show you that. Understand this. When you look at these verses here, 20 through 23, you see Daniel seeing God afresh. It's not that he doesn't know this already, but he gets a specific answer and he's just like, it's true! It's true! And it impresses you. I can remember walking across the campus at Multnomah when I'd been praying for months that God would supply my needs to go to the mission field. And I had no money of my own, so I was totally dependent on other people to raise it up. And the interesting thing was, I can still remember this, is that one night I'd received different gifts over the months, but I was over $800 short. And it was like I had to buy a ticket within a week. And I go to my mailbox, and I open this mailbox, and I get in there, and there's this envelope in there. And if you understand, in community mail, where there's not necessarily addresses or stamps on it, they just drop stuff in boxes through the professors and the students. So there's a blank envelope with my name on it. I open it up, and there's a check for $800. But it was a cashier's check. To this day, I have no idea who gave it to me. I'm like, okay, I don't know a student that even has money. Who even knows that I'm going? But one thing I knew, God knew. And the amazing thought that struck me as I danced across campus on a campus that was illegal to dance on. I said, God loves me. Did I already know that? Of course I did. I'd been in Bible college for 2 years. But you know, when God answers your prayer, you see that God loves you. You see that God's working. And friends, I want you to understand this. That the God who cares, the God who is there, the God who's moving on your behalf, is a God who is compassionate. All right? He's a God who is compassionate. He's a God who is all wise. He is the God who is all powerful. He's the God who is personal. He is the God who is responsive. And He calls Himself Father because He cares about you and your needs. Take your trouble to God because He cares. Because He responds. Because He resolves things. Jesus came to this earth for one purpose. What was that? To reveal the Father to us. Oh yeah, it included death on a cross. It included purchasing our salvation. But He was revealing how much Father loved you and me. Friends, your problems are an invitation to pray. So start now, so He doesn't have to give you more to further develop your prayer life. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes, you know, when life's going good, we're like, yeah, thanks Lord, I'll see you later. When it's hard, you find time to pray, don't you? You don't skip that quiet time. You go seek Him. Wisdom and power belong to Him. He changes. He removes. He establishes. Daniel sees the God for who He is. The question I asked this morning is, you look at your life, do you see Him for who He is? Are you filled with praise? Even as you don't know what's going to happen, are you filled with praise, trusting Him that He's personal? You see, in 1 John verse 1 and verse 5, we have this declaration about the gospel, that the very message about who God really is. Read it with me. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Have you redefined God because of your experiences? I'm here to tell you that He's light. There's no darkness in God. There's darkness in this world because there's somebody else that's working in this world. The devil's working in this world as well, friends. Don't blame that on God. All right? But there's light. You notice here at the end of this section here, He says that light dwells with Him at the end of verse 22. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. And what did Jesus tell us when He came? John 8 verse 12. Jesus spoke again to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows Me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Friends, God is light, and His name is Jesus. Let Him give you light. Follow Him, and He'll give you light, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what your situation is. Believers, we can handle life's crisis with discretion towards man and dependence towards God. Because our God is who? He is a wise, personal, caring God who answers prayer. That's who He is. So I want to invite you to do several things this week. I want you to adore God for who He is. I want you to find ways every day to be thanking Him and praising Him. Before you have lunch, before you sit down for the meal, you know, it's great to thank God at the mealtime. But thank Him for something besides that. And then I want you to turn your troubles over to God. But I want you to do it Daniel's way. I want you to invite somebody else into your life and say, would you pray with me about this? You got two or three friends, you share that with your small group. Do not bear your burdens alone. We're here as a family to bear burdens together. In a few moments, the prayer team is going to be here. If you're here today and there is something heavy on your heart, go lay it down. God's got a plan. And then something else. When you pray, listen. Because God communicates. You listen. God's going to communicate. Friends, I'm here to tell you something. The ruler of this universe is a wise, personal, caring God who answers prayer. And His name is Jesus. Let's call on Him. Father, thank You that You are working for good. Forgive us for interpreting You by our circumstances rather than by Your Word. Lord, would You just show us the deception that's there in our lives that's keeping us back from trusting You, from praising You, even in the pain, You're worthy of praise. Lord, I thank You for this picture. And I pray as we continue to study this book that we would begin to see You as the God who is large and in charge and compassionate. And may we begin to turn our lives over to You, that our lives would bring You glory. Father, I ask for that one who today does not even think they can ask, that You'd open their eyes to see You, and they would ask. Let us follow You. You're worthy of that. In Jesus' name. Amen.